Brother, I can't believe. JD, you're slipping, brother. There's no clock anywhere in here. Y'all in a world of hurt. My mother-in-law, she's good at doing this. So, brother, I can't tell y'all what a joy this is. I just regret I did not have a bow tie like Anthony has. And if I had one, I'd have worn it, brother. But this is a real joy. And I don't know what God's got planned, but you know what? If our building hadn't flooded, we wouldn't have been here. So maybe God's got a grand purpose. Listen, maybe our building flooded because one person here needs what's going to be said this morning from God's word. And if that's the case, I don't care what it's cost, you're worth it. Whatever God wants to do here, that person's worth whatever we go through. So we're just grateful. And thank you for your participating in those songs and giving me a little leeway to ask them to share. That first one was my request, and they gave in, and I appreciate it. I took something's been on my heart all week, and I guess a lot of it comes out of what we've been studying together as a body. And there's a book that I began reading years ago and have worn it out, and I bought some and given them to other people. And in the first sentence of the first page, on the first chapter of A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he makes this statement. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Another man who I didn't know until the last year or so we began a study called Behold Your God was a man named Richard Owen Roberts. He made a statement very similar. And he said, what a man thinks of God clearly indicates everything about his life of any consequence whatsoever. Our thoughts about God, our concept of what God is like, our reactions to what God does or does not do, our response when God seems distant, our distress when faced with crushing disappointment, disaster, death, or destruction. All who God is has a bearing on every part of our lives, no matter what we face. Who God is speaks more to our lives than what we're going through. You understand? Listen to me, folks. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, who God is more important than that thing. The Americanized church today is more concerned with safety that comes from a Second Amendment that guarantees us the right to keep and bear arms. Our safety is more involved with concealed and carry than it is with what God promises us. Our security hinges on a fully funded retirement plan or a 401k or an IRA. Comfort speaks more to a mattress or a good lazy boy than it does from the scriptures. And we're more concerned with convenience, with a 10-item or less aisle at Walmart or HOV lane going to Nashville than we are what God calls His people to be and to do. That's the Americanized church. But folks, you can't take that picture and plug it into the book of Acts and come out with any idea at all of what the people of God are supposed to be like in today's world. Listen, we need to get back to what Jeremiah called and ask for the old paths. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They always stand at the crossroads and look, Jeremiah said, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and I'll give you rest. Amen. Any of you need rest? Amen. Are you tired of all the yammering around and the scurrying around trying to do this and do that and get an answer to everybody that calls on you? Brother, I'm going to tell you where you will find out real quick. Tell somebody as a pastor no. Miss a phone call. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, I hope you got a wet finger, because we're going to be in a number of scriptures this morning. And before we get in here, I want you to stand with me as we pray. Our Father, God, what a blessing to just be able to call you our Father. Just as Jesus told us to pray. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, may your name be kept holy. God, at so many places we go in this world, your name is treated as a curse word. It's spoken with levity, with disrespect, and it's held in disregard. Father, your name is holy. Father, your name was so holy that the Jews would not even speak it. So they called you Adonai, the sovereign one. And Father, we thank you this morning that you are sovereign. Even when we can't see your hand at work, God, we know that you work all things according to your will. And Father, I pray that you'd have your way among every one of us here this morning. Father, there'd not be a person here this morning that would not hear from you. And Father, I pray that you guard the words of my mouth. God, that what I speak would be what you would want said. And Father, may your word find quick ears and a soft heart and willing spirits. And it's in the name of Christ, the name above all names, the name before whom the angels fall, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 We're going to look at one verse in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and we're going to go from there. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The writer says this. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Amen. God bless the reading of your word to your people. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. He speaks the three words. He says wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And those are probably things that we all would love to have. Folks, in this day and age, we all need wisdom. And we all need knowledge. And we all need insight. And so all three of those words hinge on a root Hebrew word. And it all rolls up into that word wisdom. But look at this. What's the starting point of wisdom? What is the starting? If you want God's wisdom, if you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know what God's saying and what God is doing, and if you want to be able to see that with everything that's going on around you, what's the starting place? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Folks, listen, we are living in a day and age when there is no longer a fear of the Lord. Now, I don't mean necessarily a terror of him or to be afraid of him, but what the word fear of the Lord means, it means this. It means to be in awe, to have God in a reverential, to view him, to be overcome with who God is. Amen. But see, today we're more interested in what God does than who God is. Come on, preach deep. Are we not? Listen, when you get all tore up, what is it about? Something you want God to do that you don't think He's doing.
Amen.
Or something God is doing that you think He shouldn't do. You know what? And long and the short of it, folks, listen to me. If we're not very careful, we can be standing in judgment of God.
Amen.
Because see, when we lose a holy fear of God, we'll begin to elevate our own self. You can't make much of yourself without belittling God. Have you forgotten that you're the dust of the earth? All right, now listen, I know Jesus said you're the light of the world, and I know Jesus said you're the salt of the earth, but listen to me. God uses vessels to do His work. You are molded from clay. Don't ever forget that. The light in you is not your light, it's His. The lamp that's lit in you is His light. You just bear it. Is that not correct? We are bearers of light. We don't generate it. Any light in you comes from Him. Bro, throw me my water, would you?
You ain't got to be in a hurry. We ain't got nothing else to do today.
Hey, bro, listen. I always enjoy these times because you know what? I ain't worried about whether you'll ask me to come back or not. I got a captive audience that has to be there next week. Listen, y'all ain't never got to ask me to come back. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to wear you out, Anthony. Oh, insight. The word insight. And that's where I kind of camped on this. Here's what the word means. It means to have the power or act of seeing into a situation. The act or result of apprehending the inner nature of things or seeing intuitively. And folks, if ever was a time in this age when we needed a measure of discernment, it's now.
Amen.
We need to be able to look at what's going on around us and to be able to exercise discernment and to understand a few things. Folks, it hadn't got a thing in the world to do with Washington. Do you know that? Republican, Democrat, it doesn't matter. I read something the other day that gave me shivers. Something John Calvin said over 400 years ago. When God wants to judge a nation, He gives them wicked rulers. And it doesn't matter if it's an R or a D or an I. It doesn't matter, folks. Listen, there's a whole realm of people up there that have no consideration whatsoever for who God is, what His desires are, what His Word says. They want what they want for themselves. And they pander to everybody around. Look at what's going on right now. Listen, 2 weeks ago, we've got a granddaughter here. Sweet little thing right here. That's our ninth one, by the way. And I've always been so busy that, I mean, I love my grandbabies, every one of them. Don't get me wrong. This one right here has got me around her little finger. But we go and get her every weekend just about because her mom and dad both work most of the weekend. We were coming back the other day and we're on 64 coming back from Lawrenceburg, and she's got to go to the bathroom. So we stopped at Richland Market, and Debbie took her and went in the store, and I sat in the car. Listen, that can no longer happen. I will no longer let my wife, just my wife, much less my wife and granddaughter, go in a store and go to the bathroom without me standing right there. Everybody knows why, right? Listen, I know violence is uncalled for, but I will not let a man go into the bathroom. I don't care how he's dressed. If my wife is in that bathroom, I'm here to protect my family, and I don't mean to shoot somebody or anything else, but folks, listen to me. That's a scary thing, is it not? I mean, there are all kinds of things like that going on in our country today. And people don't care what God says. And we've got to be able to exercise a measure of discernment with what's going on today. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What he's talking about here, he's describing someone who has spent much time with their God in communion with God, and the result is a degree of discernment that prepares them for whatever circumstances arise. It's like what Paul said. He said, I've learned that whatever situation I'm in, therewith to be content. Amen. Isn't that incredible? Whatever situation I'm in, Paul didn't say, except when the economy goes bad, or except when all this, you know, all this other stuff is going on. He said, whatever situation I'm in, to be content, whether I got little or much, whether I'm accepted or rejected, whether people love me or hate me, whether people reject me or receive me, it doesn't matter. I know who I am in Christ. And I know what lays before me, and I know what He has laid before me. But how does this happen? How do we get to the place where we can live in the fear of the Lord? When we're captivated by and when we're in awe of who God is. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time God so overwhelmed you with who He was that you were left speechless? I don't mean, listen, twice in my life, I've needed a job, twice, that I did not send out a resume, I didn't call anyone. Only those closest to me knew. And twice, out of the blue, I get a phone call about employment. Something God was teaching me is that, Steve, listen, I know your need better than you do. I know where I want you to be better than what you do. Listen, something that Oswald Chambers I'm going to have to paraphrase it. And he said something like that. He said, only one in a million are willing to cast their future on the character of God. And folks, listen, those times are hard. Are you willing to bank your future on who God is? Or is it only on what you can accomplish and what you can see based on who you are and what you think you need? See, I finally got to the point where I realized, God, if you want me to stay here for the rest of my life, I will. But if you got something else, you open the door. I'm not going to look. I'm tired. Listen, do you ever just get weary of trying to make things come out about your own way? Amen. And you end up hitting a rock wall? Amen. You get what you want and you realize it wasn't what you needed. It's a sad thing. But we do it over, and folks, listen, I'll do it again Tuesday. Don't laugh, Gary, you'll do it Monday. Jeff, you'll do it this afternoon, so. But not, listen, who God is, not just what He's done for you, but who He is. Folks, that's the key. When we can worship God, and when we can adore Him, when we can shout and sing in the midst of a brokenness. Isaiah 57:15 is one of my favorite verses. And listen what it says. I dwell in a high and holy place. And also with him who is of a broken and contrite spirit. Folks, isn't that something? Listen, God dwells two places. Listen, God fills the earth. Amen? Amen? God fills the earth. But if you want to be close to God, God says, I dwell in a high and holy place. But when you're broken, and you know that word broken means? It means ground to powder, Anthony. When you just feel like life has got you ground to powder, and there's no recourse, there's no help, Everybody knows what you're going through, and nobody can do a thing. Lift your eyes on high, for that Holy One that's exalted there is closer to you at that minute than he'll ever be the rest of your life. Folks, listen to me. I know that. I've been there. I have been so broken. I have been so crushed. And you know what we do? We try to find every way out from under that. We try to scurry out under it. We try to grab hold of anything at all and lift ourselves out of it. And God said, son, if you just wait there. If you just stay there, young lady. Wait. Wait. I see. See, we know God's with us. Right? And we see, and he sees us struggling. He sees us hurting. And we think, God, you don't care.
Amen.
Listen, yes, he does. Amen. Don't ever let the enemy tell you he doesn't care. Because he does. It's this. He wants to do something in you that he will not. And listen to me. God can't work with a proud person.
Amen.
You don't want him to work with you. You know what he does? Listen. This verse everybody talks about right now about revival. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Listen, you better humble yourself, because if God ever does it, you're in a world of hurt.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You don't want God to humble you. You better humble yourself. You better humble yourself. So I want to ask you this. I want you to turn with me, and I should have had you find this before, but since Anthony said I don't have a time, we're just going to find. Some of you weren't laughing, so turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Yeah, it's in there. It's in the Old Testament. It's after, I'll give you a clue, it's right after Nahum. Yeah, right, I know. Habakkuk. A who? Habakkuk. Let me give you just a quick history. Habakkuk was a prophet in Israel. God had promised judgment on Israel. And so he had brought the Assyrians and used the wicked Assyria. Listen, folks, he used the wicked nation of Assyria to judge Israel. Isn't that incredible? God used a wicked nation to judge his people. But then listen, what God did, then he used the Babylonians to judge the Assyrians in Judah. But God wasn't through. He used the Persians to judge Babylon and bring his children back to Israel. Isn't that something? Folks, God's got a purpose in his judgment. He's got a purpose in it. And listen, there's a reason for it. And Habakkuk couldn't see it. Here's why we need to live in the fear of the Lord. Here's why we need to understand what it means to have the insight that comes through walking in the fear of the Lord and maintaining an attitude to be in awe of who he is and what he's like. See, listen, there's a lot of people that know God. They know about him. They believe in him. Folks, I don't care if you believe in him or not. What I want us to know, whether we trust him or not. You see, you ask somebody, are you a Christian? You know what? What's the first thing they say, Anthony? I believe in God. Folks, listen, if that's your only testimony, it puts you in the same camp as the demons in hell. Do you understand that, folks? Listen to me. The demons believe too, and they tremble. There are people in this world today that believe in him, and don't even tremble. You don't have the respect for God a demon has. That's a crying shame. And you know why they don't have any fear of God? Because the children don't have fear of God. Listen, everybody, every one of my friends growing up feared my mother. You know why? You know why? Well, my wife feared her because she's... Listen, everybody I knew feared my mother because I did. Amen. Before we go in the house, say, don't say this. Don't tell her this. Don't... You know, because I feared my mother. And my friends feared her as well. Listen, the reason people around me don't fear God is because I don't fear Him like I should. Habakkuk had to learn. So listen, but aren't you glad God's patient? God's patient. Isn't that good? He's patient. Listen, you find, got Habakkuk? Say Habakkuk. Okay. Habakkuk. Okay. Some of you from Prospect. All right. People in Elkton got it right. I don't know what's wrong. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for your help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Listen, look what he says. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? You ever get the idea sometimes that God opens our eyes to the wickedness goes on, that's going on around us, but God just seems like he's ignoring it? Doesn't it seem that way? I mean, sometimes you wish God would do something to straighten things out. Folks, listen, God's judgment is coming. Now, I don't know what form, I don't know when, I don't know if it's coming. I'm just saying, listen, God will make everything right in the end. I know that much. I don't, whatever else goes on around here, I don't know. I mean, it's a mystery. And God only knows. But Habakkuk was concerned because he saw all this and he said, why does you just idly look at it? Well, God kind of answers him, but then look over in verse 12. Habakkuk makes a second complaint. He said, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? I mean, see, Habakkuk is just totally confused. He doesn't understand. He not only sees wrong taking place and God not dealing with it, he sees these wicked people tormenting those that are more righteous than they are. See, and Habakkuk just couldn't figure it out. God is exalted. God is righteous. God is holy. Why is this going on among God's people? Well, God begins to answer him. In verse 3, in chapter 3, Habakkuk says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Sigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then there's a section here where Habakkuk is given a vision of who God is and the work that God has done. And in this vision, Habakkuk's eyes are open to some things. Now listen, it is a traumatic thing when a sinful man is confronted with the holiness of God. Folks, listen, the holiness of God is a traumatic thing for a sinful person. Let me tell you how holy God is. I can't, but I'll give you some examples. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the other set of tablets that had been broken. And he came down. And the children of Israel were afraid of him. You remember why? Because his face glowed. Listen, being in the presence of God gave Moses a glow about him that made the other people fearful. And so much so that Moses had to put a veil over his face before he went back into the tabernacle to meet with God again. Now, of course, we're told over in the New Testament that the reason Moses put a veil over his face was because that glory would be fading. And Paul makes the point, look, ours is an unfading glory. But Habakkuk didn't know that. Habakkuk saw this vision. Look what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3. Look what he says, folks. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My leg trembles beneath me. So I've got a series of questions I want to ask you. Is this your God? Is this your God? One whose sovereignty over the nations makes your body tremble. Makes your lip quiver. Listen, is this your God that can make your bones weak? Let me ask you a question. Can your concept of God, who God is to you, can He make your knees weak? Did Habakkuk. Look at the last part of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Listen, who is your God? Is your God one whose authority and power gives you peace while you wait for His judgment on people that are more wicked? Listen, is this your God that you can be in the midst of all this turmoil and lay your head down at night in peace? Look at the last part of it. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Is this your God? Is this your God in whom you can rejoice and even take joy when faced with the loss of everything? You see, we can say those words. We can recite verse 17. Well, we got a fig tree, Anthony. And we can say, Lord, you can take it all away. I'll still rejoice. Listen, when He does, will you? When it's all gone, will you stand there and look at the pile of ashes, or will you turn your face heavenward and say, I rejoice in you, God. I didn't need it anyway. Folks, we're so tied to things of this earth. And the only way we know how deep they've wrenched their place in my heart is for God to tear them out. And folks, listen, that is painful. Does your concept of the holiness of God allow Him to hurt you? Can God hurt you? And you still say, can you sing these praises you've been singing in here when you're in the midst of that kind of thing? Or can you only sing them when you've not got a heavy heart? Amen. I'm going to tell you some of the most precious times in your life, folks, listen to me, will be singing those songs when your heart is breaking. Some of you don't know that joy. Because you don't want to know it. Amen. Or listen, you've got a wrong concept of who God is. You think if God loves me, that won't happen. Talk to Habakkuk. Talk to Hosea. Talk to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm fixing to take the most precious thing from you, your wife. And I'm telling you, Ezekiel, you'll not shed a single tear for her because there's other things I want you to do. You think, well, what kind of God does that? I'll tell you, the one of this book. And see, here's when I read those things and I get troubled by them, you know what I've begun to realize is my concept of God is way down here. You ever be around somebody with, you just knew they walked so close with God that you wonder if you even knew God at all? I've read some things like that. And I just wonder, I wonder if I even know who God is. Turn over to Luke chapter 5 for a second. In Luke chapter 5, you think, well, Brother Steve, that's real good because that's in the Old Testament. But surely things have changed now that Jesus came, right? You know, that's what I thought. I mean, I thought, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet. Things got to be different now. Chapter 5 of Luke, real quick. Jesus and the disciples, Peter and all his cohorts have been fishing all night long. And they came in, they hadn't caught a thing. I don't know that. I catch fish every time I go, do y'all? But they did it for a living. And it had been hard. Fish all night, not catch a thing. You get in, you clean your nets, and this itinerant preacher says, look, let me stand in your boat, scoot out a little bit, because there's so many people up here. I don't want them to knock me in the lake, or I want to be able to hear me, So Peter said, all right, and he sat down there. When he got through with his teaching, Jesus said, Peter, put out a little ways and put down your nets. There's a whole bunch of fish out there you're going to catch. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night. You know, I didn't catch a thing, but because you said so, I will. And you know the story. Peter goes out and they throw their nets out. Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. A simple thing. A boatload of fish. And I can see it taking place. You got probably two boats here, and Peter, of course, has got Jesus in the boat with him, and they've got these nets, and John and the others bring their boat up next to them, and they're both trying to pull the, you know, maybe five or six of them from both boats are trying to pull this net up and get all the fish in there, and everybody's excited and grinning and laughing and carrying on, and I mean, like time you know hook that big bath, you know, that big mouth bass, that big one, you know. 10-pound or whatever, a big bang, pull him in, you holler at everybody, say, hey, look here. And they start getting up to the boat, and it hits Peter. And I think Jesus was probably helping with the net. Because it says that Peter looked at him, and he fell down at his knees, at Jesus' knees. Listen, is this the God you know? Is this your God that can show you your sinfulness in the midst of a great harvest? Has God so ever blessed you that you saw your unworthiness? Or do we just take it and put it in the bank? Has God so overwhelmed you with His provision that you saw how dirty and unworthy you were of it? Or do we just heap it up to ourselves? Oh, we might just tip, Lord, thank you. But underneath we think, you know, man, I worked hard for that. I did what he said. And he blessed it. It's mine. Thank God Peter had a little more, as compulsive and as big mouth as Peter was. He had, you know, Peter showed some signs of brilliance now and then. Of the Holy Spirit opening up his mind and letting him see things that some of them around him didn't see. Peter was convicted by that. Listen, is that your God? Look at Acts chapter 9. You know what? This chapter covers the conversion of Saul, and it says that Saul was still breathing out threats and murder in verse 1 against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he went without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Boy, I guess so. I don't think I'd be much interested in eating or drinking either. Listen, is this your God? That he can blind you with his glory? Is this the God you long for? That he strikes you to the ground with a word? Folks, I fear that in our churches today we're filled with a spirit of familiarity with God. Amen. We speak to him, I think, sometimes in a very cavalier way. And I know we address him as my Father, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that we're called a child of God, and I'm grateful that Jesus Christ is my elder brother. But listen, folks, this Christ spoke to Paul and he fell to the ground blinded by the glory. And you think, well, Paul didn't know him. He was persecuting. He didn't know him. Surely not a believer. Turn over to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I don't know who's doing the. Yeah, they're still looking for it. Revelation chapter 1. Well, let's look at starting at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Boy, I wonder if we equate being in Jesus with tribulation. Do we do that? Do we consider our partnership with Jesus to include tribulation? I mean, that's the way John looked at it. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the shining sun in full strength. And look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Listen, this was John, the one who described himself as the one Jesus loved. This is the one that knew him probably more intimately than any other. This is the one, though all the disciples fled, John came back. And Jesus actually gave his mother to take to John for him to take care of. He said, John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. Listen to me. John, in a vision, saw a resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ. And when he saw him with his redeemed eyes, he fell down as dead. Don't treat this Savior as just any other person. Folks, the holiness of the of ascended, glorified Christ would blind any of us. And we think we want to call the shots in our lives, and we want to complain when this happens and this doesn't happen. Listen to me, folks. We need a new vision of who God is. And I want to give you one verse to take away with you. And it says, it's Psalm 46:10. And in all your scurrying around, and all your hurriedness of life, and all the things you've got to get done, you've got to make time for some things. And here's what I'm going to ask you to make time for. Psalm 46:10. Somebody read it for me.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
Folks, listen to me. God can arrest you anywhere. The Apostle Paul was scurrying off to Damascus to persecute believers. God caught him right there. Christ stopped him right dead in his tracks. But listen to me. If you name the name of Christ, I encourage you. I encourage you with everything I have. You take time to be still. Quit your scurrying around. Quit all the hurriedness. Take time. Listen, we used to sing an old song, an old hymn. Take time to be holy.
Amen.
Where do those old songs go? We hurry through this, and we hurry through that. You know, I used to follow some blogs on the computer, and I just got where I got rid of it. You know what they're saying now? Listen, said they're telling you, preacher, don't preach for more than 25 minutes because you're going to lose people after that. Now I understand. The brain can only absorb what the rear end can endure or something like that. And I know that. I've heard that from my people. And I understand that. But listen, I found out something else. It takes a preacher to make that book boring. And I shudder to think of the sermons that I preached that may have been 15 minutes long and somebody look at their watch and say, man, that's like an hour and a half. Folks, you can tell you the problem. Well, you know why we want to get out early? You know why we want to be through? Because we got other things we want to do.
Amen.
We've lost sight of what it means to seek God.
Amen.
You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And we think a little 15 minutes here and there once in a while during the week is going to get us there. And going to church and listening to a good pastor preach a message and listen to a good Sunday school teacher teach and listen to people lead you and God exalting, glorifying music. Listen to me, folks. You better have something Tuesday afternoon when your boss hands you that pink slip. You better have something Thursday morning when that doctor calls you and says, hey, I need you to come back in here tomorrow. We got the results of your test. And it don't look good. We think God's give up on us when something bad happens. And folks, when we do that, we've got an awful low view of who God is. And I encourage you and I implore you, I beg you, take time to seek Him. Not for what He's going to do for you. Come before Him in a closed, behind a closed door somewhere and say, God, I want to know You. I want to know You. I'm not here to ask You for anything other than show me Yourself. I want to know who You are. Because God, I'm clay. And I'm still so encumbered by myself. You see, another thing we need this insight for is to realize that even though we're in Christ, even though we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and we know the minute we draw our last breath, we know that we're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to be able to sing with everybody else, glory, glory to the Lamb. But listen, right now, we're still encumbered by our flesh. And we're still eaten by sin. Amen. But we even make little of that because what we want to do is we want to say, well, you know, I'm just human. I'm just human. And you know, sometimes that's nothing more than an excuse. I've used it, folks. I mean, an excuse for doing something I shouldn't do or not doing something I should do. Well, I'm just human. Listen. That's the whole problem to begin with. Isn't that right, brother? You know, a great old man hundreds of years ago, John Owen, wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin in Believers. You know, we've forgotten what it is like to kill sin. I mean, to just drill down to where we find that thing that we're holding on to and that thing that's got a hold of us. When's the last time you just let God search your heart? Folks, I dare you, when you get alone with God, when you do Psalm 46:10, go over to Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. When's the last time you asked God to try you so that He can reveal to you the wickedness still in your heart? Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous prayer, Brother Anthony. Ask God to try you? Well, that comes from a heart that knows His God and knows the holiness of God and wants to be holy. I think it's Hebrews 12:14, and I'm through. Listen to what it says. It ain't one more thing, I'm through. It says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Folks, whatever you strive for, whatever you're wanting, is that the right verse? Okay. Whatever you're looking for in life, whatever you're striving for, folks, listen to me. If it's anything less than the holiness that God wants you to have in your life, you need to take a fresh look. Folks, it's time for the people of God to seek holiness. To seek holiness. and all that means in our lives and all our doings and all our goings. Because listen, when Christ called you, he called you, your call to him, listen, was by the Lord of glory. And he called you to himself. And listen, he called you for himself. And everything he's done for you, he's done it so you can bless others. Amen. You know the old illustration? You know why the Dead Sea's dead, don't you? Y'all remember? Abundant Life, man, I mentioned. Why is the Dead Sea dead? It's got no outlet. All it does is takes in. It has no outlet. Nothing flows through it. So it's dead. Folks, listen, the water is so, has so much salt, It's so salty that bacteria can't even live in it. Isn't that awful? Folks, and the reason so many Christians are dead to others around them, by that mean, or have no, nothing flows through us, is because we don't want to be the channel of God's blessing. We don't. Holiness needs to be our number one desire. Let's pray. Our Father, God, we thank you so much for this morning. God, the joy of just being here with these people. Lord, I pray you bless your word, God, to your people. God, you would bless it to someone that needed to hear. And Father, if there's someone here this morning, God, that is far from you, whose heart is aching to know you, God, may you open their heart to who you are. God, may the terror of a holy God lead them to seek repentance. Father, as that old song Amazing Grace was, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, but then grace my fears relieved. Father, I pray that there not be a soul here this morning that would leave the same way we came. God, do a work among us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.